open God's Word. And so we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew again. I will tell you that we're going to be in the passage that was read for us. We're going to be focusing on Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. But before we do that, I do want to just go back. And these are the last three slides of last week's sermon. And we are picking up right from there. As we begin a new chapter, it's not like we talk about a chapter of life. I'm beginning a new chapter in my life. No, this is just continuing the story, right? It's continuing. And I don't want to lose sight of where we've been in the text. So this is our mission. This is what we are called to as a church. It's very concise in the sense we are called to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ until he returns. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming his death till he returns. And so we're very mindful of, as a leadership team, we're very mindful that this is the mission we are called to. We invite you to adopt this in your own life. These words, we invite you to adopt these words into the way you communicate with others about what Merrimack Valley Baptist Church is all about. We are here to make, that means to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. And we are here to mature them once they believe. So we're all here in this room. We fit into one of those categories. We either need to be made a disciple or we need to mature as a disciple. And I think that resonates well with what Matthew has taught thus far. It will ultimately resonate with his Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 there, the Great Commission text. And so, but I wanted to start off, we need to be reminded about this, and it'll play into the text as we go into today. I also, it's a checkpoint for me, and I'm asking you to consider maybe a checkpoint for yourself. It's the idea we must temper our passion with compassion. We can be very passionate about things, but in our passion, we just roll over other people. I've been known to do it. You may have been known to do it, but it's a good reminder for us that our passion is a good thing. We need to be passionate about things of God. But we can never be so passionate that we're not compassionate. Now, that compassion that we extend to others may be a rebuke. It may be a compassionate to someone to tell them, actually, no, you're wrong. But it needs to be done in a compassionate, God-honoring way. And so I think that's a good thing for us to remember and, again, to temper ourselves. And then this text, this is the one that really hasn't left me since before last week's sermon all the way through today. We must see their need, talking about those who are in need of the gospel, those who are in need of salvation, those who are in need of Jesus Christ, right? We must see their need before we decide our future. And in the context of the passage, Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so that's where, as we decide our future, yes, we can talk about sending missionaries out, and I ask you to consider to be open and pray, God, would you have me to be in vocational ministry? Okay, vocational ministry is just that. It's a vocation. It's your everyday, you know, this is what you do with life. This is how you, in a sense, earn your living or live out God's resources. If he's calling you, he's going to provide for you, he's going to send you, he's going to equip you, he's going to do those things. And so maybe it's vocational ministry as either a pastor or a full-time servant in some other capacity, in some other ministry, or in a missionary service, whatever it might be. But I always say this is something that we consider every day for just every Christian, right? Before I decide what my day looks like, maybe I ought to consider the needs of those around me. And that you can bring that into your home, into your workplace, into your community. And so we must see their need. If we as a church of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? When we're a church, Jesus is our Savior, right? This is Jesus' church. And he's called us to make and mature disciples, his disciples, right, for him until he comes. If we adopt that mission, right, this God-given mission, then I think if we were to wake up in the morning and before we decide the future, the immediate future of our day, maybe we ought to consider the needs of those around us, the spiritual and physical needs of those around us, and see if God would have us to meet those needs as we discover them through the day. All right, I just think it's a way of entering back into the heartbeat of what Jesus is saying, because I'm going to go a different tact today. I'm going to go a different approach, and I'm a little nervous, all right? I'm a little nervous as we get into Matthew 10, 1 through 15, because I'm just going to share one word for you, and I'm not going to ask you, but I really would love to know what comes to your mind when you see this word. All right? Oh, my word, there's so much. That word, what could it mean? It could mean, is he going to go short today? Is he going to be brief, concise? Is it a brief as in the sense of, hey, I'm going into a meeting room and I'm going to experience a brief? I didn't put an S on the end, right? Because briefs are something else. And I didn't want to talk about that in public, right? I just didn't want to do that, right? So I did put an article before it, though, a brief. And so it's more the second one. It's the idea of a brief. How many of you have ever been in the military? Just raise your hand. Sorry, a lot of you have been around the military. How many of you have been in another area of life other than the military where you use this word brief? Okay, a few people, maybe the legal realm, maybe some other. Okay, so I'm using this word in a very specific way that I'll reveal in the next slide, because it's something we're familiar with, but maybe not. But when you're uncomfortable, which I am saying I'm a little uncomfortable about this particular text, because it's not as straightforward as some of the other texts. It is in its own way. But I've modeled this sermon as a pre-mission brief. I'm a military guy. I was raised in the military. My dad was military. I did 4 years of ROTC, Corps of Engineers with a geology undergrad degree, and then I did active duty as a chaplain for 5 years, and I miss it. I would deploy today if God gave me the opportunity. I miss that life. But I really felt like, as Jesus has just said to his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out workers into the harvest field. And then when we just read chapter verse 15 verses of chapter 10, then he proceeds to send them out into the field. Or actually, I should say he's preparing to send them. This is a pre-mission brief that Jesus is giving his disciples. They actually haven't left yet. They actually haven't done what they are going to do. He is preparing them and equipping them and telling them basically what's about to take place in their life. And I'm hoping that as I walk through this pre-mission brief, it'll somehow identify with you. In the military, we call it death by PowerPoint, all right? You do that. I do that to you every week. I present a PowerPoint, and you graciously understand that I'm not trying to overwhelm you with the slides. But in the military, it is like, oh, my word. In my church in Fayetteville, the church I pastored, it's Jesus' church down there too. In that church, I didn't use PowerPoint, and I remember a lady coming up to me after one of the services says, oh, thank you for not using PowerPoint. It's death by PowerPoint and her job, right? So, but enjoy the PowerPoint, because here you go. All right, so the pre-mission brief. We're going to walk through. There's going to be a series of aspects of a brief, but I need to start off by just clarifying some things, and that is this. The relationship between the plan and the mission. So I'm talking from a military perspective. This is true in a managerial perspective or a what's the word? You entrepreneurs out there, that want to do stuff. I mean, you apply it as you see fit. But there's a difference between the plan and the mission. The plan, as we talk in a military, the plan is victory, right? If you're in a battlefield, right, and you have the plan is to overwhelm the enemy and have victory. The mission is actually. We can talk about it at both levels. There's the big mission, but then there's also all the little missions. And a pre-mission brief is one of those smaller missions, the ones where a team of people go out, maybe a team of 12 go out and accomplish a mission. So as we relate this to Scripture and what's going on here, we've already established that God has called the church to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the mission of the church. But that falls within the overall plan of God, which has been revealed from us from Genesis to Revelation. God has a plan, and we don't know all aspects of it, but we know the mission. And we're trying to discern our role in that mission, exactly what it looks like and from day to day. But I'll just say there's a difference between the overall plan and the individual missions, and we're going to be focusing on an individual mission today. All right, then we're going to enter into the text, but I'm going to give you the pre-mission brief bullet before I give you the text of Scripture. So the first pre-mission brief element of it is the delegation of authority or power. And so what do I mean by that? Well, as we look here in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "And when he," speaking of Jesus, "had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." This is Jesus. We've established through this process of working through Matthew that he has power and he has authority. He has power to cast out demons, to heal the sick. He has authority to cast out demons and to forgive sins, excuse me. And so he has this power and authority. And we talked about when you bring power and authority together in the world, you get control. But when you have power and authority in Jesus, you get compassion. And so this idea that he gave he says, "I'm giving you power." What we're seeing here is this delegation of authority. I was taught in my military training that you can delegate authority, but you can't delegate ultimate responsibility. Do you catch that, right? I can delegate as a commander in the military, I could delegate authority, and that's what Jesus is doing here. I have a mission. I have the authority. I'm giving you the authority to execute the mission. When you're on the field, you're going to go ahead and you're going to make decisions, and those decisions are yours to make. They better be in line with the mission and parameters that we set. But please understand, I'm delegating my authority. But if you fail, ultimately, it's my responsibility as the commander. Yes, you failed, but I share in that failure, right? So as we think about this, Jesus is saying, listen, he gave his 12 disciples, just the 12, he gave the 12 disciples power. He gave power over unclean spirits. He gave power, he gave them power over them, but to cast them out. The power was to cast out the demons. The power was to heal all kinds of sickness. So this is the first step of this mission brief. He's saying, we have a mission before us, and this is what I've empowered you to do. So they're going to go and do this. They haven't done it yet. But the next part of the pre-mission brief is the personnel. You actually have people. You have to have boots on the ground to get any mission done, to get anything done. You can apply this to the school. You can apply this to the church. You can apply this any part of business. You got to have people or things don't get done. So who's the personnel that Jesus is saying is going to accomplish this mission? Well, it's the 12. And I'm not going to spend a ton of time explaining all the nuances of these individuals. You can do some of that study on your own. I just don't think it's the purpose of the text, but we're going to look at it. I will say they are grouped in twos, and it's probably because that's the way they were sent out to do the mission, right? So it says, we're very familiar with these four individuals, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They're all fishermen. Right? They worked side by side on a regular basis before Jesus came into their life. Simon and Andrew are brothers, all right? And yet Simon is called Peter, and that's true, and we'll see that throughout this where there's two names for one individual, right? But we know Peter, we get him, and if you don't, then you're new to the faith, and I invite you, read all about him in the gospel, and then get to the book of Acts, and you'll see more, right? So there's Simon and Andrew, then James and John, right? They're the sons of thunder, and there are some differences as to what that means going to the other gospel accounts. But these four men are the first one. We've already been introduced to them by this point in the text, early in the gospel. We've been introduced to them. But I will say, Peter, James, and John were in a sailboat. Right? You know that children's song? Peter, James, and John on the sailboat. Peter, James, and John on the sailboat. Anybody know that song? I hope you know that song, because I always feel bad for Andrew. He was in there too, right? Where's Andrew? Well, it doesn't flow well. Peter, James, John, and Andrew in a sailboat, right? It just doesn't flow the same way, but these were fishermen, all right? Then we go on and we see Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew. We know Matthew is a tax collector. We've already been introduced to him. He's the one authoring this particular gospel. All right. We know Thomas. He's the doubtful one, doubting Thomas. We have James, the son of Alphaeus. And there are a couple of different Jameses as you discuss, as you go through the New Testament. And so I'm not going to differentiate them right now. Then we have this guy, and it depends on what translation you have. We have this Lebeas, however you said it, Dave, you did such a good job with that, right? Whose surname is Thaddeus? I can say Thaddeus. But you have James and Thaddeus. Those are common names that we're familiar with these people. Another Simon, not Peter. This is Simon. It says the Canaanite. Again, depending on what translation you have, it may say Canaanian. It's a really strange word. Canaanian, all right? It probably does not refer to him being from Cana. That would be a Canaanite, all right? A Canaanite is someone from Canaan. That's probably not what this is saying. This is Simon the Zealot. Simon, the zealous one. Now, there was a group of people within that day that were very politically motivated, and they had a strong view of the national Israel and the fact that they were God's people, and by all means, they were going to be part of God's kingdom, and they were willing to kill the enemy, to do drastic things. Now, the zealots that he may have been an early portion of that, they were zealous for their faith. Or it's just that he was known as a zealous person for the things of God. And even if you consider Simon the zealous one who's passionate for the things of the law, passionate for things of Israel, and you notice he's not teamed up with Matthew. What is fascinating is in the series The Chosen, they get actually paired up, which... Okay, we'll give them a little creative ability there if they want to, right? But what we see here is we see this grouping of 12 people with different occupational backgrounds, different perspectives on their faith up to this point, and Jesus is bringing them all in close proximity, even Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Judas is one of them. And you could even think that Simon and Judas being joined together, Simon, the one zealous for the law, and Judas, who was zealous in his own way, betrayed the law. These are a group of people that are the personnel that Jesus has chosen to send out, all right? So we're going to say here, but before we got the delegation of authority, you have this personnel, but I want to say there's a significance to the 12. There is something going on here. Remember, in the context of the end of chapter 9, Jesus said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved. Actually, Matthew says about Jesus, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. We touched on that last week. Like sheep having no shepherd. And when you bring this shepherding discussion, who were the shepherds of that day, the religious rulers of the Jewish faith? And Jesus is saying they're not doing their job. They're not caring for the sheep. They are not good shepherds. And in that context, we see that he brings on in these 12. Of all the disciples of Jesus, all the people that have been following him, that have grown to the numbers, I'm sure there are numbers in the hundreds at this point, if not thousands, 12 were chosen. Well, 12 is a special number in the Jewish community. Some people believe that by Jesus choosing these 12, and later on we know they will sit on I think it's, the word is thrones, and they will judge Israel, right? The nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. So there's some relationship going on in this significance of using the number 12 where Jesus is saying, hey, the current Jewish leadership is failing to fulfill God's plan. And so I'm establishing new leadership. And so he brings in these 12, and so that's a significant number. How that plays out completely, the text doesn't tell us, and we have to look through the rest of Scripture to figure that out, but I think there is a significance to the fact that there is 12. There's also, as we talk about this personnel, the significance of the individuals. And I ask you to consider, what is significant about fishermen and tax collectors and zealous people and people we don't even know what they did for a living prior to the time they came to know Jesus? What's significant about them? Well, I think the significance of the individuals is that they were socially insignificant. Notice, as we consider, am I willing to step into this role that God has me to fulfill his mission? Am I willing to go out into the fields, the harvest field? Are you willing to go out? You have to ask yourself. So many people say, well, I don't have the street smarts. I don't have the educational smarts. I don't have the ability. It sounds like Moses. Right, I'm a stuttering, stammerer preacher, speaker. I can't, God, you can't send me to the Israelites in Egypt. Who am I? And God says, trust me, Moses. All right, and so I think we have to be careful of what we the value and abilities we assign to ourselves could be detrimental to the mission. Now, if I think about that in talking about significance of the 12. In the Army Special Forces community, a team, an ODA, Operational Detachment Alpha, an ODA team is made up of 12 individuals. That's the normal makeup. A SEAL team, I had to look that up. A SEAL team has the actual, you know, shooters and all that, but there's also a support structure where a SEAL team could amount to as many as 300 people. Depending on how it all works out. And I'm not from the Navy, so I don't understand all of that, but I will say I do understand the ODA mentality and 12 guys going in to do a job. And if you're, what do they say? You're only as strong as your weakest link. If one of them is not proficient in their duties, then the team suffers. Well, I'm just saying, as we talk about the personnel who have been called to fulfill this mission, that again, this is a very specific mission that Jesus has given the 12. I didn't say it earlier, and I should have. This is not our mission. We are in Jesus' mission to his 12 disciples, which is actually a continuation of the mission of John the Baptist. We're going to see that as it plays out. But this is not our mission. But we can understand their mission, and we'll talk about our mission in a little bit, right? So it's the 12 is significant, and then obviously the strength of the individuals is that they were socially insignificant. There was nothing special about them. I think of Isaiah 53, where it says, Jesus, he will not be this beautiful person that we're drawn to him. He's going to be an average person. He's just going to be a guy. Right? And God uses the normal, average people in this world to transform the world. I think there's more people who are sinning by, I'm going to backtrack on that, because actually we have multiple ways we struggle. We think we're too good for the ministry, or we're not good enough. And I would say, if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. And if you're a disciple, then you are called to follow. And following Jesus means serving him and doing what it is he's equipped you to do. And if he's equipped you to be behind the scenes ministering to people, just off the top of my head, if he has worked in your life to where you are behind the scenes helping prepare meals for people, and no one ever knows your name, you are serving the Lord in faithfulness and in power, and God has equipped you and called you, and praise God. Or maybe God has called you to be this guy behind the pulpit. And I'm telling you right now, it's only the work of God in my life that I could ever stand in front of a group of people, ever, based upon I was a wallflower, hide behind the scenes, leave me alone, let me watch my TV. I have no interest in anybody telling me that I'm not good enough. Because I really felt like I was not good enough for anything, right? That was pre-salvation Greg, right? Listen, the beauty of the significance of all these individuals, they were just regular people like you and me. So please, please, don't believe the lie that you can't do things for the glory of God. Because you can, and you should, and you will, if you will trust in his leading in your life. Now, as we get into this, and I'm looking at the time, this will move kind of quickly, but this is the major portion of the text, all right? The parameters. When you go on a mission, right, you got to know who's in charge. You got to know what you're allowed to do and not allowed to do in terms of the authority. You got to know who's out there with you, but you have to know the rules of engagement. You have to know the parameters that are being set upon you. And so we're going to go through this list. One, obey the commander. In this case, Jesus, right? Jesus says he has all authority. All right, so he says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. He didn't suggest. He says, this is what you are going to do, my disciples, right? Then he says, stay within your area of operation. This text has confused a lot of people, and I'm very thankful to be able to hopefully make it clear. But he says here, you know, we talk about areas of operation, and you have to, that's where you're called to serve, right? So he says, he commanded to them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. When we see the words, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, oftentimes people think, oh yeah, don't live like the Gentiles. And we spiritualize it, or we make it a metaphor or something like that. Like, no. He's talking about the way, the path. Don't get on the dirt road that goes to the Gentiles. He's literally, just call it what it is. He's telling you, I'm giving you geographical directions. If you look in this text, you can see Galilee up in the north, the purple area, just above the Sea of Galilee. It's actually right in there. That's a Capernaum. I'm sorry, Galilee is, I guess it's in here. The whole area. I'm sorry, this is the whole area. All right, so he's saying, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Well, if you go north, you get to the Gentiles. If you go east, you get to the Gentiles. The Decapolis is definitely Gentiles. And then he says, don't go by the way of Samaria. Don't go to the city of Samaritans, which is due south. So he's saying, your area of operation is Galilee. That's all he's telling them. He says, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans. He's restricting their area of operation for this particular mission within the plan of God. Okay, that's helpful for us because by the time we get to the end of Matthew, he's removed that restriction and his disciples are to go to the uttermost parts of the world, but not doing exactly the same thing, but we'll see. All right, so I wanted to kind of tie that in for you. What he's saying is stay within the area of Galilee. Don't get outside your area of operation. He says, don't go here, don't go there, but go to your target audience. This is your target. Your mission is to go, but in contrast, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, who are these lost sheep of the house of Israel? Some people believe there's lost tribes, and there's some rationale for the belief. In this particular context, again, drawing from chapter 9, when we talk about like sheep having no shepherd, and then he steps into, listen, the harvest is plentiful, right? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into the harvest. He morphed from shepherd talk to harvest talk. And then now but listen, as we talk about the lost sheep of the house of Israel, I think I think I'm in agreement with most people that these lost sheep is the house of Israel, all of Israel. Right? He's saying, I'm sending you out. This is your area of operation, Galilee. These are the people you're supposed to target. Not the Gentiles, not the Samaritans, the lost sheep, the Israelites, the ones who have strayed away from me, God the Father, right? He's saying, listen, I and my Father are one, right? Pray the Lord of the harvest to go. But you go and you are only supposed to communicate and the message that we're going to talk about here to the house of Israel. There's no mystical sense of the lost sheep. It's just, he's just drawing on these sheep that have no shepherd, that are weary and scattered. All of them, right? He's saying that those are the people you're going to. And so people are thinking, what? Jesus said they can't go to the Gentiles? Well, isn't that contradictory? No, this is this mission in this point of time. That mission comes later. Then he says in this pre-mission brief, this is what you're actually going to do. It's very important to know what you're actually supposed to do. He says, preach, heal, cleanse, raise, and cast. He doesn't mince words. It's very clear. As you are going, he says, go, there's the command, but as you are going, preach. Well, what am I supposed to preach? Preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. That is what Jesus is preaching. And now he's telling his disciples, go do the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is here. Now, I will say, part of that kingdom preaching has to be talking about Jesus, all right? It has to be, because the king, he is the king of the kingdom. But I think we have to understand, as his disciples, as followers of Jesus, they're going out to create and make more disciples. They're saying Jesus is special. They do not know the full gospel yet. We can't use full gospel language on this mission because Jesus has not died paying the debt of sin. He has not been buried and has not risen again as we celebrated last week. It has not happened yet. He has not ascended into heaven. Right now, he's a Jesus the disciples don't even fully understand. Who is this man that can calm the winds and the waves, right? He's someone special. We know that. Let's go tell people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, go, as you go, preach. As you go, heal. As you go, cleanse the lepers, right? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. These are all the things that Jesus has been doing. He has power to do it. He has authority to do it. And he's saying, I'm delegating that to you. Could you imagine yourself being one of those 12? And being told that you have the ability to raise someone from the dead. You'd be like, if I hadn't seen it done, I don't know. Well, actually, you remember when Jesus did it, did these different miracles, not all of them were present, right? But all of them had seen him heal and cast out demons. And so they're going to be the ones, just regular people like you and me, going out and doing this miraculous stuff, not in their own ability, but in God's. So as we think about this, that this is what they're going to do, preach, heal, cleanse, raise, and cast. I put in here that the part of the parameters of it is keep focused, right? We don't want, you don't want to go on any side missions. You don't want to go rabbit trails. You don't want to do whatever. You want to keep focused. And I put in a little parentheses here, no room for self in this mission. This is all about God. This is what God, Jesus is calling them, the 12 disciples, to do. He says, and keep focused. Where am I drawing that from? He says, freely you have received. What have they freely received? Well, again, they're his disciples, so there's grace all around here. But I will say they have freely received the privilege of being his messengers, of being those his disciples, of being the having the ability to heal, cleanse, raise, cast out, all those things. Having that ability, it's not in and of themselves. It is God's power, Jesus' power, being lived out in them and through them. So freely you have received this power, freely give it. There were charlatans back then as there are today, right? You know, if you will follow me, I'll send you this prayer handkerchief and you just need to send me $100 or $10 or whatever and they're in it for the money, right? They're in it for the money. We know those fakes are out there, right? But listen, don't charge for what I have freely given you to do. Go and enjoy the power of God in your life and freely give it to whoever you choose to for the glory of God. As long as you're preaching the kingdom and doing all these things, you have free reign to exercise the power of the Holy Spirit in the community where lives will be changed and they will learn about Jesus. So I think that's the idea of keep focused. When we are called to in our mission, right, we often lose sight for different reasons. Sometimes we fail to remember the sinner we were prior to coming to faith. And then we've been a believer for many years and we see just horrible, despicable actions that people are doing and we think, oh, they're beyond the grace of God. Whoa! Freely you have received, freely give, right? We are called to be ambassadors, right? We are called to be ministers of reconciliation, right? We received that. We didn't do it in any of our own merit. Let's be true of that as well. Freely you have received, freely give. All right? The next one, there's only two left, right? Trust your supply line, all right? This is something, logistics will kill a battle, right? Any mission you're on, if you don't have the logistics to support it, it will die. So what's the supply line, right? I'm talking about God. That's why I capitalize supply line. God is our supply line. He is their supply line. Look what it says here. He says, provide neither gold. This is all negative, right? Don't bring this stuff. Neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worth his food, is worthy of his food. What he's saying? Don't worry about how you're going to pay your way. Don't worry about I didn't want to forget to pack my razor, right? I can't stand it when I do that when I travel, and you got to go out and buy another one, right? But, you know, don't worry about what you might forget. Don't worry about what provisions you're going to need. The tunic was that part of clothing that you wore closest to your body, as I understand it. And when you were going on a trip, you'd often wear two. He said, no, just bring one. Just bring one. Sandals, don't bring an extra pair. Yeah, the strap breaks, you're kind of hating life, but guess what? I preserved the footwear of the Israelites for 40 years in the desert. I think I can keep your sandals in play, right? And the staff. The staff was something, you know, sometimes to help you walk, but it was also defensive weapons because it's dangerous out there, right? Jesus says you're going on this mission. It would be like telling an ODA team, hey, you're going to go accomplish this mission. Leave all your weapons behind. That's not going to happen in an ODA team, but I will tell you, that's kind of what it's like. It's like, well, you're telling us to go out and do this stuff, but you're telling us what? Trust. Trust. Trust God. If he has called you to a ministry, he is going to provide for you in that ministry. Remember, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that transcends understanding will keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. God is there. He is providing for you, and when it looks scary, trust. When it looks like it won't work, trust. Because he says there at the very end there, he says, for a worker is worthy of his food. Who are we working for? Who are they working for? God. God will not leave you hanging, is what he is telling them. You go and do this. Now, there is another time where they send out the 70, and there's this is just the 12, where he will tell you, hey, bring some stuff with you. It's not like you're sinning if you don't bring these things. He's just saying, for this mission, my disciples, who I'm training, I'm sending you on a mission, and this is a mission of trust. I'm calling you to trust me and to obey me. Trust and obey. There you go. So we have all these things. The last parameter of the pre-mission brief, I will say, the things that we have to make sure we understand are true is we are to be wise, gracious, and resolute. I think about that for a minute. That resolute might take a little bit of explaining, but be wise and gracious. Look what he says. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who it is worthy and stay there till you go out. Let's just pause there. That word inquire it's be wise. Staying in, remember, there's no room in the inn for Jesus, for Mary and Joseph, I should say, before Jesus came, right? We talk about hospitality is a huge, huge thing in the culture of that day, even in today, in the Middle Eastern cultures. Hospitality is huge. And I could go off on a rabbit trail, and I'll try not to do that, all right? But this idea of inquire is like, search it out. Make sure, look in, inquire, ask, do some research. And he says, listen, inquire who it is who's worthy. This idea of worthy, we see it, it's twice positively, right? Worthy, worthy, not worthy. You'll see it on the next slide as well. What is this talking about? Well, the belief is the idea of people who are willing to receive you into their home and also receive the message that you're carrying. Are they worthy? Well, they're being gracious, right? And to you, and he says, be gracious in return. That's verse 12. And when you go into the household, greet it, right? Greet those living in the home, right? If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. It's the idea of graciousness. Listen, if you go to a house and they're willing to have you, they have a good reputation, it's safe, they're not thieves or other shenanigans going on. Listen, stay there and pray the peace that would come upon it. Because if they are there and they are followers of God and they're willing to listen to your message of Jesus Christ, the peace is going to remain. But if it is not worthy, and that's the question, what makes a house not worthy? What makes a household not worthy? If they're not going to listen to your words, and we'll see that lived out in the next slide, let your peace return to you. What does that mean? It means, listen, God's providing the way. He's going to even provide you a place to stay. But listen, as you learn and grow and move and accomplish this mission, please understand, if you're with someone that is rejecting God, rejecting His Son, Jesus Christ, it's like when you leave, listen, they're not going to... They're rejecting the peace that God offers. It's not that they're saying, fine, I take my peace back. They can't do that. They've prayed for peace, but it's the actions of the individuals that will reveal whether or not that peace would remain or not. And he goes on in verse 14, he says, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words. See that connection there? They're not receiving you nor hear your words, which the words are about Jesus. When you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. And that's, I won't do it, all right, because I need a shoehorn to get these things on, all right? So I will say this is a practice, an age-old practice of shaking the dirt. When Israelites would walk through, Jewish people, when they would walk through Gentile lands, when they got back into Israel, they would literally shake the dust because the Gentile world is considered unclean. And so they would say that even talks about the dirt, right? They would take their shoes off and they would actually shake off the dust, right? Saying, I'm done with that. I'm back home. I'm in the land of God. But figuratively, this is a way of saying, no, I have come to you in good faith and goodwill. My desire is to communicate God's word. You have rejected it. Take off your shoes and shake the dust from your feet. It's a visual communication. My understanding is there are some cults that still do this to this day. I'm not going to name them. My understanding is when they leave your house and you did not listen to them, if you watch them, they may get to the end of your driveway and take their shoes off in a symbolic fashion. I've never seen that personally, as many as come to my door, but I also probably never stuck around long enough to watch. But there you go. I guess something you can look forward to. So we're called to be wise, gracious, and what was the other one? We're supposed to be resolute. This is that idea of what resolute. Don't compromise. You have the message. It's the message of Jesus. It's the message of the kingdom. And when the people you're staying with are rejecting you or the message, stay resolute. Don't compromise. Don't cave in. Continue the mission. Charlie and Mike, right? That's what they say. And the last one, as we talk about the pre-mission brief, we have all this. You can read it, right? After the parameters are given, Jesus says there's a pronouncement of mission success or failure. You have to know what constitutes success or failure, don't you? Or nothing is worthwhile. How do I know if I succeeded? Well, he says, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The ones who rejected your message, the one that rejected the disciples of Jesus Christ and the message that they bear about Jesus himself, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah are those famous cities that were destroyed by hailstones and fire, and yes, there was homosexuality, there was all kinds of things going on in that community. But I think it's fascinating, and I knew this before I read about it, but I will say, in the context of Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot went into that city, right, and they treated him in a way, they treated him without hospitality. They treated him horribly. They treated him, and he did unspeakable things. All the unspeakable things. I'm not saying that they were only guilty of inhospitality. That is what some, because I really don't know the many or some, but I know a few personally that would say the sin, I would be speaking about those who are practicing the homosexual lifestyle. I would say they say that this is the sin. They weren't hospitable. It wasn't the fact that homosexuality is being practiced in the community. It was that they were being inhospitable. I'm saying it's both, okay? And as we talk about in this text, he's in the context of those that are not hospitable, those who reject you, right, are rejecting Jesus Christ. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Right, so all that is true throughout Scripture. But listen, as we talk about the pronouncement of mission success, it's whether or not they receive you or not. which, by the way, is not within their ability to accomplish. They are messengers. They are apostles. I didn't bring that out, but they're apostles. They're sent ones with a message. That's what they are. And they are sent, and according to this, as we talk about the pronouncement of mission success or failure, if they receive you, that's mission success. If it's failure, oh my, it is utter failure. Because it's going to be more tolerable for what we know was Sodom and Gomorrah was always used as an extreme example of unfaithfulness and of debauchery and sin. And it says here that it's going to be more tolerable for them than in the day of judgment than for that city. What's the difference? This city rejected God's Son. And now as we finish off those that mission brief, you know, the pre-mission brief, before they even go out, they're finding out all this information. Let's just talk for a minute and just look. As we talk about the parameters of our own mission, I've already talked about a lot of it, but I will say these type of things need to be thought about from us. We're supposed to obey it. We have the Great Commission, right? To go, teach, baptize, and teach them to obey all the things I've commanded, Jesus says in Matthew 28. We're not just going to the nation of Israel, right? We are called, most of us, I would say the largest percentage of us, are Gentiles that came to faith. Praise God that mission of the 12 didn't stop there. But as Jesus witnessed to the Samaritan woman at the well, as Peter is called to give the gospel to Cornelius, the Roman, and all that transpired, as we see the gospel is going forth all over the world, it continues to go forth. We are called to obey our commander. We are supposed to stay within our area of operation, which is the world. All of it. Go to your target audience, the unbelievers, right? Preach. Preach, and if you're not a preacher, like as you have the title, like what I'm doing here, what it means is tell the gospel, share the gospel, live out God's word, tell them what it is. Heal, cleanse, raise, cast. We don't see that, right? We don't see that, but we can pray for healing, pray for cleansing of the lepers, praise for the raising of the dead. We can pray for that, but I think for our 21st century mindset, we're probably most comfortable in the raising of the dead part, of helping people understand that there is a resurrection unto life. That's what I tend to focus on. Casting out demons, I think that can still be done. I've never done it. In our circles, we explain things away. In Asian circles, I think this is still happening. Demon possession, casting out demons. It's all in the name of Jesus. It's his power. God chooses to equip. And I'm not saying that we should be doing all this stuff. What I'm saying, and I think what the text of Scripture could consistently tells us, is exercise the gifts God has given you to his glory for his purposes and his understanding. And you may not even understand, but be obedient, be faithful as you do whatever he's called you to do. We are called to keep focus. We are called to trust God for sure. And we are called to be wise, gracious, and resolute. Those are all things that we're called to be. Why? Because our mission is to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ until he returns. The mission will not change until Jesus Christ returns. So we are called to live it out. And we must temper our passion with compassion, and we must see their need before we decide our future. I've already explained those, and I'm out of time. Really out of time. So I want to thank you for your attention, but I'm exhorting and encouraging and challenging you. Don't believe the lie that you can't be a person that God will be glorified through as you live out your faith in your context. They were just fishermen and tax collectors and regular people. Isn't that a nice group of people to be associated with, right? We don't have to be famous. We don't have to be powerful. We don't have to be influential. We just need to be faithful and obedient. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we have had together, and Lord, I thank you for the way you work in lives. I thank you for the way that you've equipped us and that you've called us. Lord, we're just so thankful that we can trust you. You are able to do everything that you've called us to do. We don't do these things in our own power or strength. We do them through yours. We don't even understand it all, Father, but when we see you doing your work, we are in awe and we worship you. Lord, I pray that you grow us in our faith, grow us in our trust. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not come to a realization of their sinfulness and their need of a Savior, I pray that you call them to yourself. Open up the doors within the community of believers here for someone to enter into that particular harvest, corner, portion of the harvest field, and share the gospel with that person, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, has paid the debt of sin. They don't need to carry that debt anymore. They can come to faith in who Jesus is and what he's done and have their sins forgiven, past, present, and future. And they can live a new life. They can live a life that is not characterized by dread and guilt and depression. They can live a life of joy, knowing that you are their God. Pray, Lord, that you draw people to yourself, and Lord, encourage and strengthen those who are your children, that we would be faithful as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.